Hello, everybody. Welcome again to Gateway City Church. I'm Pastor Matt, the teaching pastor here at Gateway. Excited to be able to share with you some words from the Word of God today. If you didn't join us last week in person or saw the recording, we are back in the book of Revelation. We had started a series called Unveiled back in November of 2020. We went through a couple chapters, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and now we are starting back in Revelation chapter 1. We went through verse 1 to 8 last week, and now we're doing verse 9 to the end of the chapter, first chapter of Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament, the last book in the Bible. And I think the average person on the street, maybe you included, when they think of the book of Revelation, one of the words that pops into their mind or they think about is the word apocalypse. Apocalypse is probably one of the most well-known words that has come out of the Bible or come out of the book of Revelation at least. When you think of apocalypse, you might thinking of even what we're encountering right now here in Kamloops. Just got through COVID. Now it seems like the world is burning around us. Apocalypse oftentimes evokes ideas or thoughts of kind of like the destruction of the world. This word apocalypse shows up right in the very first verse of Revelation. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the original Greek, it would have said, this is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or it would say, this is an apocalypse from Jesus Christ. And the word apocalypse in reality really means an unveiling. It doesn't mean a destruction of something. It means an unveiling of something that has been covered up in the past, something that maybe has been unknown, something that you don't see, and now it is being revealed. It is being unveiled. And so in this first verse of Revelation, it's talking about this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealing things to us, stuff that is happening in the spiritual realm that we typically wouldn't see with our physical eyes. And he's revealing that to us now through this book or through this revelation. He's showing us things that are happening in the spiritual realm that affects us in the physical realm as well. This is also an apocalypse of Jesus Christ in the sense that it is an unveiling of who Jesus is. It is showing us a different side of Jesus. All of us have complex personalities, don't we? There are different sides of who we are. In fact, for us in the Western world, in the modern day world, oftentimes we're really fascinated by people who are famous, movie stars. And we love to see what their lives are like because what we do is we see them on the big screen, we see them in movies, we see them in interviews, but oftentimes, people go out and when you're in maybe the line at the grocery store, you see the magazines that are there and the paparazzi are out there and they're trying to take pictures, trying to find stories of what they're like in their regular life. Maybe what a movie star looks like without their makeup on. What they do at the grocery store. We want to see a different side of them. And for me, I know personally in my life, there are different sides to my life as well. For many of you, you see Pastor Matt and what it is like when I stand up in front of a crowd. But in reality, there's other sides to my life as well. When I go home, I have a wife and a kids, and they see me. I'm a dad, and I am a husband. And that's another side of my life. Last week, I was out at the lake with my parents and my sisters. And to them, I am a son and I am a brother. And that's another side of who I am. Well, when we look at the book of Revelation, we are seeing another side of who Jesus is. For most of us, when we think of Jesus, our mind goes back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus. We see what Jesus was like as a human being walking on the earth as a normal Jewish person in the first century. And that's our vision of Jesus. Well, here in the book of Revelation, we're getting another side of Jesus. Today, we're going to be going over that. We're going to get a different view
of who Jesus is and what he is like. So I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. Here we see in verse 9, the person who's writing down these things is telling him who he is. He says, I am John. Who is this John? Traditionally, within the early church, and for many Christians, we believe that John was the disciple John. He was the follower of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John. We believe that the disciple of Jesus also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But there is some debate within the Christian world whether this is the same John who followed Jesus. Within the ancient world, especially in the first century in Israel, there was a lot of Johns out there. And so sometimes there's a question about, is this a different John that is writing this? For our purposes, I'm going to talk as if this is the disciple John. This is what the early church believed, and so I'm going to be going with that. I believe that the evidence points to that in a greater way. John is reaching out to a group of churches. He is exiled on this island. It's this Greek island called Patmos. It's right across from what is modern-day Turkey. Back then, it was called Asia. And he has these specific churches in mind as he writes out this revelation that Jesus is giving him. And as he writes out to these people, he's telling them that he is a partner in suffering. Obviously, these churches in the ancient world were suffering in many different ways. And we're going to be going over that in the weeks to come as we go over each one of the letters to these churches. He's a partner in their suffering, and he talks about the patient endurance to what Jesus calls them. Jesus doesn't take away the suffering from their lives. Jesus recognizes the suffering that is there, but Jesus calls us to endurance. Jesus had called John to endurance. He had been arrested. It says that he had been sent to Patmos, which was a prison colony. It was a rock quarry. And he was there imprisoned. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he's suffering. He's having to endure. And he's reaching out to these churches and he's saying, hey, I know that you're going through maybe slightly different scenario than me, but you're also suffering. And we are enduring together. He shares in their suffering and their patience. When we look at this, one of the questions that pops up is when was this written? What is the scope or what was happening at this time? And most biblical scholars believe that Revelation was either written during the time of Emperor Nero or the time of Emperor Domitian. And both of these guys were not the greatest leaders or rulers that you could have. In fact, during their time, both of them persecuted Christians greatly. During the time of Nero, it is known that he ruled in the 60s, first century AD in the 60s. And it was Nero that decided to burn down Rome. And he set it on fire himself because he wanted to rebuild Rome in a more beautiful way that reflected his glory. And as he set Rome on fire and it burnt down, he blamed the Christians. So there was a great persecution that went out against the Christian community as Nero blamed the Christians. Nero was known as a guy who'd have great parties in his courtroom, in his palace, and he would use Christians as human torches, as light at night, tying them to posts and lighting them on fire as human torches. This is the kind of guy that Nero was. This is the setting potentially that this is written in. Domitian wasn't that much better. He ruled in the 90s. The later part of the first century, and it's known, recorded, that historians believe that there was potentially about 40,000 Christians that were killed, truly just because of their faith during the reign of Domitian. In fact, Timothy, one of Paul's disciples, who he wrote letters to, was killed under the reign of Domitian. This is the setting of what John is writing to these seven churches that are in modern-day Turkey across from Patmos. In verse 10, it says this, "It was the Lord's day. I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, 'Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" These are seven churches that are in a very close proximity to one another. Most of these places still exist. Some of their names have changed over the years. Some of them are bigger cities. Some of them are smaller cities. But these are actual cities that Jesus is asking John to write everything that he experiences in a book and send it out to them. When I read this, it's interesting because it says that John, when he received this, that he was worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. Within the early church, they had started to call Sunday the Lord's day. And that's because Jesus had risen from the grave on a Sunday. And so Christians at that time had begun to gather together on a weekly basis on Sunday to spend time reading the Bible, to spend time praying together, to spend time receiving teaching. And here John is, he's separated from the church and he's on this island all by himself. And even though he's by himself, on the Lord's day, he's worshiping the Lord in the Spirit. I believe that what John was saying is that maybe he wasn't able to do it out loud, but in his heart and in his mind, he was fully focused on Jesus Christ. He was separated from the church, and you can gather that his heart is going out to the church. He wants to be with them. He doesn't want to be by himself. But as he worships the Lord in the Spirit, Jesus gives him a revelation, not just to communicate to individuals. Oftentimes in our modern day Western world, we oftentimes talk as if God is giving a message directly to me as an individual. But I want you to notice that this revelation that God gives to John isn't to individuals per se, but it is to the church. It's to churches. A church is a gathering of Jesus followers. John had a message for a gathering of people. Do you know that Jesus wants to communicate to you? He wants to communicate to you. And oftentimes we want to receive that on a very individual basis. But when we look back to the early church, the way God oftentimes wanted to communicate was to his people was through the church. When we gather together as believers, the Spirit is there. When we gather together as believers, Jesus has something that he wants to say to us. And when we walk away from the church, we're missing out on that message. It wasn't just for individuals, but it was for the church. I'm going to continue in verse 12. It says, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held the seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, folks. This looks very different from the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. It says that it's one like the Son of Man. Jesus oftentimes referred to himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man. And what he's doing is he's evoking a picture of God and of the Messiah out of Daniel chapter 7. And so this Jesus, where is he? He's standing amongst seven gold lampstands. When we get to the end of this chapter, in chapter 20, we're told that these seven golden lampstands represent the church. These seven golden lampstands represent the church. The different churches, maybe not just the seven churches of Revelation, but maybe the global church as well. And where is Jesus in the midst of this? He's standing there in the middle of them. He's right there. Do you know that Jesus is standing in the middle of the church today? When we gather together as believers, Jesus is there. Jesus is absolutely there. And he's standing and he's recognizing and he sees the trials that we're going through. He's seeing the tribulation that we're going through. He sees our mistakes and he sees our sin. And yet he's standing right there in the middle with us. I want you to recognize that, and you'll see this, is as we go through these seven churches in the coming weeks, that these churches aren't perfect. Every single one of these churches has major issues. In fact, major issues that God has against them. And despite their imperfections, despite their sin, we see in this story that Jesus is standing there. He's right there with them. He hasn't left them. I don't know about you, but when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, I see a very broken church. I see a church that is very imperfect. I see a church that has sin in it. And maybe you have seen that as well, and there's been a lot of people who have walked away from the church because of that. They've become disillusioned with the church. But when I open up the pages of Scripture and I see who Jesus is and I read this story about Jesus standing amongst the seven golden lampstands, I am encouraged that Jesus hasn't walked away from the church. So you can walk away from the church, but Jesus hasn't walked away from the church. In fact, I believe that when we choose to walk away from the church, that we break the heart of God. That is not his heart. And for us in the 21st century, oftentimes we'll say, man, I love Jesus, or I believe in Jesus, but man, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. And I believe that if Jesus were to speak to you today, he would say those two things don't exist. Is that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you should love the church, that you should choose to become a part of the church. That is his heart. As followers of Jesus, we want to know his heart. In fact, these seven golden lampstands representing the church, notice that these lampstands are made of gold, the most precious metal known in the ancient world. These golden lampstands weren't made out of clay. These lampstands weren't made out of wood. They weren't made out of rock, but they're made out of gold. Incredibly valuable. And you see the value that God places upon his church, represented with gold. These are lampstands that are on fire. They have a flame representing the Spirit of God, the passion for God. These lampstands are on fire. And here we see Jesus, and he's wearing a long robe with the golden sash across it. When we dive into the Old Testament, we see that in many ways that this robe that Jesus is wearing could represent a couple of different things. It could represent a king, but also priests would wear robes like this as well. And so in the ancient world, when John saw Jesus with this golden robe, or this robe, this white robe with a golden sash across it, that would represent Jesus as king and Jesus as our priest. He looks at Jesus and he sees him with a head of white hair, white like wool or white like snow, which is fascinating. I'm sure that Jesus in the Gospels didn't look like this. He probably had brown hair. But this Jesus that he sees in the spiritual realm would evoke images from Daniel chapter 7. If you read Daniel chapter 7, there's a description of the Ancient of Days, referring to God the Father. And it has a very similar description to this. As Daniel sees God, he sees someone with a head of hair that is white like snow. We also see Jesus described in this day in terms of his white hair as representing his agelessness. He was there at the beginning, and he was there at the end. And he looks at Jesus, and he has eyes of fire, flames of fire. Can you imagine looking into the face of Jesus and seeing those eyes of fire? We see the purifying nature of Jesus Christ in that fire. Fire represents this purifying element in the ancient world. Jesus is not only pure himself, but he is purifying. Fire illuminates. It brings light into the darkness. It cleanses and it burns away impurities. When we look into the perfect face of Jesus and we allow his eyes to come into ours, he purifies us. He changes us. He cleanses away the impurities. He illuminates the darkness in our lives. The description of Jesus also, he has feet of burnished bronze. It's interesting, this evokes memories to me. If you read in the first couple chapters of the book of Daniel, there's this description where King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream of this kingdom, and the head is made of gold, and each body part is made of a different element, and this the kingdoms of the world are represented in this statue, and when you get down to the feet are made of clay and iron mixed together. They're brittle. They can be broken easily. But the feet of Jesus are made of this burnished bronze. They're solid. They're steady. The feet of Jesus cannot be moved or shifted. They're strengthened and tested by fire. That's what burnished means. Bronze tested and strengthened by the fire. Very, very opposite to the kingdoms of this world that are represented in that dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had in the book of Daniel. Jesus' voice is like the voice of many waters. I don't know about you, but this idea of the voice of many waters, have you ever stood on the shores of the ocean and just listened to the waves hitting the shore? Maybe you're by a waterfall listening or by a creek. It brings peace. It brings tranquility. Sometimes even when I want to go to sleep at night, I'll just put on the sounds of the ocean and the waves lapping up on shore. It brings peace so that I can sleep. And when we hear the voice of God, the sound of many waters, it's the tranquil voice of Jesus that brings peace into our lives. Here this Jesus says that he's holding seven stars in his right hand. And when we get to the end of this chapter, Jesus reveals that these seven stars refer to seven messengers of these seven churches or seven angels. It represents potentially an angel that oversees what is going on in these churches. Maybe it represents those who are messengers, speakers of the word of God to these churches. What I find really interesting is when I researched this a little bit, that in the ancient world, they knew of seven different planets that looked like stars up in the sky. Now, for us in the modern world, we know there's a lot more planets than that. But in the ancient world, they were able to recognize seven different planets. And they would look up to those planets. And depending on the time of year, obviously, they would move. And they would use astrology to try to figure out, you know, what the stars are speaking to me about. What does my future hold based upon the movement of the stars or movement of these planets? And they'd look for guidance and direction in that regard. And they, in many ways, they felt like those planets could represent gods. They represented control of what was going on in the world around them. And here Jesus is in this story where he's holding these seven stars in his hand, maybe seven planets in his hand. Jesus is ultimately the one in control. He's in control of the universe. He's in control of what's going to be happening in the future. And lastly, we see a sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. The words of Jesus are powerful. They're authoritative. The words of Jesus, in reality, they cut through our crap. They cut through our rebellion. It cuts through the lies. So we want to hear the words of Jesus. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." Jesus is the word of God, and Jesus speaks the words of God, and his words are sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus, his face, it says, is like the sun. When he looked at men, his face must have been just shining. The sun is what gives life to us here on this planet. And Jesus is what gives us life as well. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26 comes to my mind when we are hear Jesus' face like the sun. This is the high priestly prayer for the nation of Israel, or part of it. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." This high priestly prayer talks about the face of God shining on you and giving you his peace. I can imagine when John saw this, when John saw Jesus, probably words could not explain what he saw. And what we read in the book of Revelation, honestly, is John giving us his best shot at trying to explain to us what he saw. And finally, in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1, it says this, "When I saw him," referring to Jesus, "I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen." When John sees Jesus, he falls down. I believe that when we're in the presence of God, that we would do the same thing, that we cannot stand before the presence of Jesus because of how powerful his presence is. But it's interesting, he falls down as if he were dead. Jesus comes along and he places his hand on John. He says, "John, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid." What was John afraid of? Was he afraid of Jesus? Was he afraid of being in the presence of Jesus? Or was he afraid of all the things that were going on in his life at that moment? He's a prisoner on an island. He doesn't know when his last meal is going to come. He doesn't know what is going to happen to those churches that he cares about. And you see Jesus speaking words of comfort to John. And he says, you don't need to be afraid. Why doesn't he need to be afraid? It's not because Jesus is necessarily going to solve all his problems right away. But he tells him he doesn't need to be afraid because ultimately of who he is and the fact that he has conquered death. When we think about the things that we are afraid of, I think that death represents our fears in such a way that it's almost like the one thing that potentially people fear the most. And Jesus is encouraging him that he died, but he rose again, that he holds the keys to death and the grave. This first revelation of Jesus in chapter 1 is what sets the foundation for the rest of the book. We're going to be going into all sorts of stuff in the book of Revelation, but the foundation for what we're going to be going into comes down to who Jesus is. It comes down to us having a revelation of who Jesus is. And the things that are to come could speak fear into people's lives. But Jesus says we don't need to be scared at all. Because one thing that we're scared of the most, which is death, the removal of our lives, Jesus holds that in his hands and he's defeated it. And because of that, we can face anything. What are you facing today? What are you facing personally today? What are the things that you're scared of? What are the things that produce fear within your heart? What has gripped you by fear? Has COVID gripped you with fear? Has the political situation around us, has that gripped your life with fear? Maybe it is the forest fires that are surrounding us today here in BC. Maybe that has gripped your life with fear. Maybe there's personal relationships, stuff going on in your personal relationships that's just really, really hard. And you fear what that means for the future. Maybe it has to do with your finances and the uncertainty of your finances. The thing that I would ask you today is I would go back to the beginning of what we're talking about here in terms of Jesus standing in the middle of those lampstands representing the presence of Jesus in the life of the church. Is that if you have invited Jesus into your life, he is standing there with you. His presence is with you. And ultimately, you don't have anything to fear. Not because God's going to take away all this stuff, but ultimately, Jesus has defeated death in the grave. And he's there to walk things out with you. Are you allowing Jesus to stand in the midst of your fear? Are you allowing Jesus to stand in the midst of your life? And do you have a revelation of who he is? Are you looking into the face of Jesus and allowing his purifying eyes, those eyes of fire, to pierce through your heart and your soul? Let us close together in prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this revelation of who you are, and I pray, God, that you'd give each one of us a revelation of who you are. God, help us to see you as you are. And Lord, I pray that we would invite you into our lives to stand in the midst of our lampstands, of our lives. God, that we'd know your presence, and God, that you would wipe away the fear of whatever could be coming against us. Lord, I pray that we would look into your eyes and we'd allow that purifying fire to change us. Lord, if there's anybody listening today that hasn't invited you, and I pray, God, that they would do that right now, that they would reach out to you, that they would invite you into their life, and they'd begin a journey, a walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're listening today and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, you want to walk down that path, I'd love for you to reach out to us. Would love to be able to sit down with you. Would love to start that journey out with you. Have an awesome day.